Father Christina, welcome back.
Thank you.
Today, we're going to do a reaction video.
Oh, okay.
But it's about Bishop Baer. He participated in the synod in Rome, and then he came back. He wrote about his experience, and I thought it was some really interesting insights that he shared, and I wanted to share them with you. But there's one, instead of reading the whole thing, there was one section that caught my attention. And to put it a little bit into context, he's talking about the mission of the church. And in his mind, the mission of the church is more clearly defined by the proclamation of the gospel, calling people to Jesus Christ, turning away from sin. He says that in his writing there that it was clear that people had a sense of mission, but there was it wasn't clear exactly what mission meant. And that's where his concern kicks off. And Bishop Baer writes, judging from what we read in the Instrumentum Laboris, mission seemed more often than not to designate the church's work in favor of social justice and the betterment of the economic and political situation of the poor. Conspicuous by their absence in the texts on the mission were references to sin, grace, redemption, cross, resurrection, eternal life, and salvation. And this represents a real danger. For in point of fact, the primary mission of the church is to declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to invite people to place themselves under his lordship. This discipleship, to be sure, has implications for the way we live in the world, and it certainly should leave us to work for justice. But we must keep our priorities straight. The supernatural should never be reduced to the natural. Rather, the natural order should be transfigured by its relationship to the supernatural order. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think I understand where he's coming from. I've heard Bishop Baer comment in other contexts about the danger in the life of the church, partly because of what I think I've heard him call low-hanging fruit, the low-hanging fruit of being fixated on the horizontal as opposed to keeping our eyes fixed towards the vertical. The mission of the church is the salvation of souls. And so that means taking people who are all existing side by side on this horizontal plane and elevating them, raising their eyes. Like we pray in the psalm, I lift my eyes unto the hills, from where shall come my help? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Right? We have to turn our eyes to the Lord, and we have to turn our mind and our heart towards heaven if we are ever going to go there. Mm-hmm. And so the mission of the church always primarily is vertically oriented so that we can be lifted up, that we can raise our gaze towards God and the transcendent. That's not to ignore that while we are on that horizontal plane, we also need to be cared for, and we need to peacefully coexist, and we need to share in communion with each other, because we aren't fully who we are outside of community, outside of the social dimension of what it means for us to be human. And so, as we always say in the life of the church, things are always a both and. They're rarely an either or. So it's not that we are only vertically oriented and we should pay no attention to the horizontal, but if we invert that and make the horizontal plane the primary focus and objective of how we fulfill the mission of the church, we are necessarily going to be putting less emphasis or attention towards that vertical plane. And so I think generally that is what he seems to be getting at in the section of his quote that you just read was, this fear that we are a bit too focused upon, or not necessarily, I don't think you would say we are obsessed with, but there is certainly a growing trend in what we hear being formally commented upon from the church, whether that be through our fixation now on matters related to the climate or on what he refers to as the social justice concerns. Those are things that you can say definitely exist much more on the horizontal plane than on lifting our eyes towards the Lord. And so in reacting to the synod, I think he's saying, How is this synod orienting itself towards living out a mission that is lifting people's eyes towards God, as opposed to looking around at each other and figuring out what we need to do next for the sake of each other on the horizontal plane?
So I'm going to pick up on something you said about the planet or the environment. You know, there does seem to be a movement that I've never seen before within Catholic circles about a concern or great concern for the environment. I happen to love nature. I love hiking. I love trees. Janelle would always get so frustrated with me when we go hiking because I just stop sometimes and want to look at a tree that caught my attention. She's like, it's a tree, but it's a nice one.
So you're a tree hugger.
In one sense, because I see it all as a reflection of something greater.
Mm-hmm.
It's this like an icon in one sense. But there does seem to be an unhealthy trend, and you tell me what you think here, but that the church's job isn't to save the environment.
Right.
It's to save souls.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, to have just responses to the situations that we have and how we treat the environment. But in the end, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, not save the earth and save the environment.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see a trend shifting away from that and getting this confused with the primary mission of the church, which is to save souls?
Well, yes. I think the case in point can be clearly made. This is not to insult the Holy Father, but one of his first encyclicals, it wasn't technically an encyclical, but he wrote a document called Evangelii Gaudium, The Joy of the Gospel. And in a certain sense, you could say that this was his charter, and it had a lot to do with mission and proclaiming the gospel and facilitating an encounter for the multitudes who have yet to meet Christ, and how we ought to do that by the manner in which we joyfully live out our Christian identity, right? So that's the first thing that he wrote, and so you could say, well, look, this took primary importance. As if one document could exhaust the topic, that's what he had to say about that. And subsequently, we've had two encyclicals now on the environment. I guess I just, when I heard that this companion encyclical was coming out to Laudato Si, the first one that he issued on care for our common home, as he called it,
mm-hmm.
I thought, my goodness, is there that much more yet to be said about caring for the environment from the Vicar of Christ on earth when, as you say, our principal objective is supposed to be the proclamation of the gospel, to make followers out of the multitudes who have yet to know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It just was quite bewildering to me, especially given that a lot of presuppositions are taken for granted, that the science is clear, the science is settled, this is what's happening, we've got this long to do this amount of change in order to save the planet or whatever. On the one hand, you could say, well, you can't ignore the horizontal, because if the planet burns up, then who's left for us to save? So I understand that. There is some logic behind saying, if we are irresponsible in our care for creation, then to whom will we be proclaiming the gospel? You know, there's an old adage that he who is hungry cannot receive the gospel, right? So if you meet the poor and they're starving, they're not interested in sitting down with you and listening to you preach about salvation until you've given them a bowl of soup and right. a piece of bread. So that's why the church has always been concerned with caring for those needs. But I do find it ironic, specifically related to the planet, because we already know, the science has told us, that one day the planet will be consumed by the sun or something. Like, we know that there is an expiration date on this planet. And it's also from divine revelation that this heaven and earth and everything will pass away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth at the end of time. So I don't know what we are necessarily doing, if you could say we're prolonging the inevitable or staving off some eventuality that we don't think should happen yet, with this ongoing concern that we need to reduce carbon or whatever the different categories are, I think what we need to do is make sure that before whatever happens to this planet that's going to happen, as many people as possible have heard the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else must be subject to that. That is why we exist. That's why Christ founded a church. Otherwise, as the Holy Father himself has said, we will turn the church into nothing more than an NGO, a non-governmental organization, which is certainly not in keeping with the mission that Christ has left us with.
I believe it's paragraph 767 of the Catechism that says the church by her very nature is missionary, sent by Christ to make disciples of all nations. And if I look at what we've been experiencing in the greater church in the last couple of years with synodality, sitting down and listening, it is what it is. It's hard for me to see how listening is, there's such an emphasis on listening and right now, and not so much an emphasis on proclamation. And I wonder, well, I guess we'll see what good comes out of it as we continue on. But I remember my very first experience of listening. It was day one of my, I was hired in 1999 to be a coordinator of youth activity in six parishes, the whole deanery. Mm-hmm. And I was going from one town to another, meeting the youth and seeing what they would like done for their youth groups. And that was the problem. I was looking to the youth to see what they would like done for their youth groups. And I remember the very first meeting, sitting down, had about 15 kids there that first night. And I asked them, what would you like for your youth group? Thinking if I do what they like, then they'll stay.
Mm.
And then more will come. So I've got to figure out what these kids will like, and then they'll come and we'll have a good time. And then they start talking about like, oh, we want dances, we want ski trips, we want, and it was all this social activity stuff. And I just realized that was just a stupid question. They don't know what they don't know.
Mm-hmm.
What they need is Jesus. And they didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, we can have fun. But my primary focus here is to bring each, my best of my ability, by the grace of God, each one into a living relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. Mm-hmm. That's the focus. I came out of there realizing I made a mistake here. I have a good list of activities that we can do on the side to help build relationship. But the relationship leads somewhere. It's going to lead them to Jesus. We're not going to have fun for the sake of having fun. We're not going to have a ski trip for the sake of just having a ski trip. What are we doing? What is this leading to? And for me, I got to earn their trust. Mm. I got to be the friend. And then they'll listen to what I have to say. And it was very fruitful. I earned their trust. I remember I went beyond youth group. I would go to their baseball games. I would go to their birthday parties. I would go to their graduations. I would have meals in their homes for like 3 years. It was like my social life that I used to have in the city of Saskatoon was non-existent, and I poured my whole life into these kids. And there was tremendous fruit. But if I had just sat there in a circle and said, tell me what you need, none of them would have had conversions.
Mm.
They wouldn't have come to Christ. I mean, some of these conversions, they're so long-lasting. You know, there's vocations that have come out of this, that time, really fruitful. So then I look at this emphasis on listening. Oh, it's kind of listen to see what the Spirit is saying through a person's experience. It's sometimes I just wonder, is this just a runaway theology of grace? We overestimate what we are seeing here is actually the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's subjective experience. So we sit and we listen to somebody's subjective experience. What is the Lord saying through all of this? Well, maybe he's saying nothing and this person's just really wounded. And my fear sometimes is sitting in this circle and listening to another person's experience, and I'll get your thoughts after this big rant here, Father, but is that if somebody's subjective experience doesn't fit divine revelation, then we have to develop divine revelation in order to fit somebody's subjective experience, instead of saying your life needs to conform to what has been revealed to be good, true, and beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think? Am I wrong on this?
Well, I don't think you're wrong. I think in a certain sense, I hope I have just proven part of what this is valuable for, listening.
Okay.
Because it feels good to be listened to. It's affirming that someone would show me the time of day and respect me enough to hear me out, because I have something valuable to say. So I don't think anyone would disagree that it is fundamentally good to listen and to be heard. We are grateful when we can be heard. But I'm reminded of the quote from the letter of St. James, where he says, "Be not only hearers of the word, but doers." Our hearing, our listening, must at some point give way to action. It has to lead to something. Because if all this was for was so that I could nod my head and say, "Wow, great, thanks. And then we just walk away like no conversation even happened. Well, what was the point in that? That actually then backfires. You have the experience of thinking you were listened to very patronizingly. I listened to you for the sake of being able to say that I listened to you, but it was of no consequence because I didn't intend to do anything that you said anyhow. And that's where I think we really need to examine, what do we expect to have happen out of all of this emphasis on listening? Because one of two things will happen. One is, we will listen to what everybody says and then start trying to do as much of it as we can. And when you invite the opinion of, a few hundred million people, I don't know what you expect you're going to be able to do to satisfy everything that they've said. Or alternatively, you can listen to all of them and then just do what you want anyhow, which then leaves people feeling like, what was the point in that? Why did you invite that? Why did I waste my time? You could say, well, because it's valuable to just be listened to, like I said to you a moment ago. But being heard is different than being listened to. And so it's not the listening that matters. It's the being heard. I want you to correspond with what you're hearing from me. But sometimes the manner in which we correspond to what we hear is by issuing correction or pushing back or offering clarification, where we say, I actually don't think you understood this, or I don't know if you've had this fully presented to you before. I'm hearing you react to something that I actually don't think is even the case. And that's made possible through conversation and dialogue. So all of these things are needed. They have to happen. But what do we expect to come as the consequence? That's what needs to be clarified. And I think it's part of what Bishop Barron is flagging as a bit of a concern that he has with regard to this multi-year, multi-phase synodal process that we're going through, that has as its hallmark this concept of listening. Listening for what? And where do we expect it to lead us? And absent that clarification, you then can start surmising all sorts of things that are going to come as a consequence of this endless listening.
So what's the balance between hearing the word and then being a doer of the word?
Right. Yeah, of course. Like, as usual, both end, right? There has to be the hearing, and then there does have to be the doing. But the doing flows from the hearing. And so if you never stop hearing, if you never stop being in that phase of the listening, you're never going to get around to doing any of the activity. But if you constantly busy yourself with lots of activity, then you aren't listening either. And now I'm not so concerned about not listening to each other. What if we're not listening to the Lord? What if we're not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of talk, especially related to the Synod, around listening to the Spirit and listening for the Spirit. And that's all well and good. We obviously need to do that. But that needs to be done in a spirit of prayer, that I don't then turn around and impose the content of my prayer upon everyone else now needs to listen to it. Perhaps it was just meant for me. When the Lord speaks, is possible he just wanted me to receive what he gave me in that exchange. Not that I now need to be the mouthpiece of everyone else hearing it. So we can't give in to just being activists who are busy about all sorts of, whatever you want to call it, social justice activity, or even very pious things. Right? Someone who spends 10 hours a day volunteering in their parish, doing tons of stuff, cleaning the sacristy, organizing the next event, that person also needs to stop to pray and listen. And then listening in prayer is first and foremost for my own sake. It's for me to hear and receive what the Lord wishes to communicate to my heart, and is not just meant to be then spouted back out afterwards to everyone else to listen to, so that it can apparently dictate how they begin to undertake their activity. It's a dynamic reality, but one that I think always needs to come back to listening to what the Lord is saying to me for my own sake, for hearing what he is asking of me, so that I can go out and do what he has asked from me.
Thanks for your words. Before we go, got to ask you about the colors here. St. Francis Xavier's chaplaincy, tell me about that.
Well, I think we in our diocese here in the Diocese of Calgary, we are working hard on trying to be doers of the word that we have heard. And so we're experiencing at this time in the Diocese of Calgary something that our bishop has been working on for many years and was significantly delayed during COVID, but this whole idea of our renewal, the renewal of our diocese, one of the leading initiatives that before COVID came along, he intended to signify our efforts in this regard was our outreach and apostolate with young adults. And so the St. Francis Xavier Chaplaincy is one of the fruits that has come from that process of listening and engagement and then acting. And so we have a platform of outreach for university-age students and other young adults, whether they're young professionals or just getting started in their family life through the vocation of marriage, to provide faith formation and fellowship so as to help form the future leaders of our diocese and certainly, hopefully, the future leaders to serve the whole church. And so it's work that has been entrusted to me. I've been doing this from the beginning, and we have just celebrated recently our 5th anniversary of being established in the chaplaincy, and the Lord has brought forth incredible, beautiful fruits that I never could have imagined would come in such a short time. To me, that's an example in my life of a bishop who's been listening to the word that the Lord has spoken to him, who has been a doer of the word and put the people in place to bring something to life. And now we're busy going about that work, but it's also bringing us back to remembering our first priority, which is to turn our eyes to the Lord and to listen for his voice.
Well, I know that the people that you work with greatly appreciate you. The word gets around to me, and so I know that you're very valued. They love you. They love spending time with you, and I know that you're doing some great work. So the diocese is blessed by what you're doing, so keep it up. And thanks for your time here. Thanks for these conversations. Appreciate it.
It's a joy to be with you, Ken, and thank you. It's always good to have a conversation.